Richard Hagen, Sunday evening, 4th of February, 2018, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31.
One book I'm reading at the moment is a book on John Newton and the Christian life. We all know his dramatic story, don't we, about how he was a slave trader, and then the Lord saved him, and ended up being a minister and such a help in the hymns that he wrote. But in this book, I've begun to discover something of the secret of why his faith was so lively and why he wrote such wonderful hymns that we still love singing today. And it seems to be that he practiced this daily discipline of remembering Jesus as shepherd and priest and king, and focusing on Jesus in his crucifixion and his resurrection and his present reign. He paid so much effort and attention in thinking about Jesus in his imagination and in his memory. And what we have in our passage in Hebrews today is a call to remember. These are things that I'm sure almost all of us here know already. But these are things that we so desperately need to keep remembering and impressing on our minds and our hearts, just as John Newton did so faithfully, that brought such a lively faith and so many wonderful hymns that we still enjoy singing today. Well, why don't I just lead us in prayer that the Lord might speak to us in such a way that we remember what we learn tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these words. We praise you for how lively our imagination can be. And we pray that you would fill our hearts and our minds with a vivid understanding of all that Jesus did, of all that Jesus does for us now, and all that Jesus will do at his return, for his honour and praise. Amen. Well, memory is so important, isn't it? And some things just really stick, don't they? Remember, remember. That's right. Gunpowder, treason and plot. I know of no reason why the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. It just sticks, doesn't it? Well, what we really need tonight is for some of the imagery and words of what we find here to really stick, to get us through another week, because often we're a bit like those early electric cars, aren't we? We start well in the week and then gradually we lose our power and we kind of stop and just have to get out of the car and walk instead. But what we need is just to keep remembering some of these things and driving them into our hearts and minds so that we persevere. Remember the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to encourage Christians who are in danger of shrinking back, in danger of drifting. And he wanted just to encourage them to keep going. And he uses the vivid language and imagery of the Old Testament to help them to do that. Because we're all the same, aren't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. As we look back on another week, we think, oh, where did that go? I wasn't on fire as I so long to be. Well, these words can really help us get going again. And there's plenty of encouragement in application, and we can't miss the application, can't we? I mean, Hebrews is called the salad epistle for obvious reason. It's got so many let us's in it. You see verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But these lettuces come with a lot of meat beforehand, if I kind of mix the metaphors a bit. There's some really meaty stuff in the first two verses that drive this application very strongly. And the two particular things at the start are to remember Jesus' past sacrifice, verse 19, and to remember Jesus' present help, verse 21. And we'll be looking at a bit later about Jesus' future warning as well. But firstly, let's think about this meaty motivation to help us with the lettuces, if that doesn't confuse us too much. Here's meaty motivation number one. Remember Jesus' past sacrifice. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And then I'll go on to drive the application, those three lettuces. Holy place, curtain. Well, most of us will remember that these refer to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which is where God met with his people. And to remember some of the detail that I'm sure you've seen already in Hebrews, but if we had time to go back to the Old Testament, we'd find what we could do tonight is put on some virtual reality helmets. Okay, so if you go under your seats now, you need a lively imagination for this. Just get your virtual reality helmet on and just make sure it fits, and then just check it switched on, and just make sure you've got the right channel. It's not Countryfile. Got to see what we've got there. Like, give it a bang if it's not really working. And let's go back as worshippers to the Old Testament and find out what went on there. So at the door to the outer courtyard of the tabernacle, we are asked where our animal is. And I'm sure no steward on the door asked you that as you came in tonight. But if this was the tabernacle, they would be asking that. Where is your animal? Because each of us needs an animal to pay for our sin. And you can't continue on the tour without your animal. So each of us finds an animal, a bull if you're rich, a humble pigeon if you're poor. And then we lay our hands on the animal to symbolize the transferal of our sin, our rebellion against God, onto this animal to be our substitute. And then we have to kill the animal, not for the faint-hearted, especially when it's a bull. You see, our sin is so serious, we are under a death sentence for it. But God, in his kindness and mercy, allowed an animal to be a substitute sacrifice for sin instead. It will die for sin instead of us. And as you can imagine, there is blood everywhere. You could smell it. You could see it. And then here comes the priest, who will collect the blood from our now dead animals and splash it around the altar, which is in the courtyard right in front of us. Then part of the animal would be hacked away and burned on the altar. Now, if we were priests, we could move from the courtyard outside to the first indoor room, the holy place. Then we would offer, there we would offer sacrifices day by day, the priest would. And beyond, there was an inner room called the most holy place, or holy of holies. And there a thick curtain, 14 metres high, stood as a huge no entry sign to going there. In there was a box with the Ten Commandments in it, showing God's purity and blazing perfection, and how inaccessible he was to sinners without sacrifice being made. There was only one day each year when the priest could go in. That was the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest could do that. That was never without blood from a multitude of animals sacrificed for sin of the people and the priest. Without that sacrifice for sin, he would be instantly destroyed in the holy presence of God. Well, you can take your virtual reality helmets off now. God is so holy and pure that none of us can go near him without a sacrifice being made for our sin. But that is precisely what Jesus came to be. The sacrifice for our sin. Paying in full the payment for every sin every Christian has committed in every age. Once for all. As he allowed himself to be crucified, he said, "It is finished. The job is done. There is no more sacrifice necessary to be brought into the holy presence of God. And you remember that thick curtain separating us from the holy presence of God was ripped apart by God himself, top to bottom. So now by Jesus' blood, we have full and free access into God's holy presence. Well, the tabernacle has long since gone. But what vivid images we can have in our mind because of this dress rehearsal for the crucifixion of Jesus. And how we need to let this invade our minds and our hearts as we remember who God is in his blazing purity, the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice, and the full and free access we have through his once-for-all payment for sin. Some might say, well, if you knew how messy my life has been, even this week, you would think very differently. But what has Jesus done for you? If you have faith in him, did he not pay for those sins? Did he not pay for those sins which are skeletons in the cupboard, which are scars in our mind's eye? He will not punish the same sins twice. He paid for them once for all at the cross. Since Jesus has paid for them, then there is no punishment to fear. We can be confident Christians, even as sinful Christians as we are. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's been lovely having my mother-in-law staying with us, and we'll miss her when she pops next door. We'll just throw the children that way and get some peace and quiet. She comes from a church background where the confidence of verse 19 would be a presumption. She'd lived in decades of fear of God, but an ungodly fear that understanding God in his holiness, but not in his awesome grace and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, giving us confidence to enter into his holy presence. It's taken her decades to begin to get over all this unhelpful talk from when she was younger. Let's suppose my brother decides to get me a birthday present I'll never forget. He does overtime at work for a year to get me tickets at Centre Court at Wimbledon. Well, after all his hard work, he presents me with this ticket, which I gladly receive. But on the day, I don't go. I don't go because I just don't feel worthy of going. How would my brother feel? Puzzled? Possibly. Upset? Quite possibly. He sacrificed so much to get me this ticket. It gave me every right to be in Centre Court on that day, but I did nothing in drawing in. Well, isn't it a bit like that with us and God if we're Christians here tonight? Jesus sacrificed everything for us to be guaranteed full and free access to God. If we don't draw near to God, it's a bit like us saying to him, I don't believe you. And that's not faith. I don't trust you. That's presumption, thinking that we know better than God himself. We're kind of saying it's all about me and what I think, rather than what the Lord, all about the Lord and what he thinks. And if you're like my mother-in-law, then take these verses to heart. Confidence is the right of every Christian who lives by faith, because Jesus' past sacrifice is what needs to be vivid in our imagination. And do a virtual reality tour of the temple to help you understand the crucifixion of Jesus and his sacrifice. So remember Jesus' past sacrifice. But also remember Jesus' present help. Verse 21, And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, earlier on in Hebrews, we see that this present work of Jesus, his priestly work in being our go-between between us and God, is ongoing. It's 24/7. I don't know if you've tried sometimes to get hold of Peter and he's forgotten to turn his phone on, or he's just left it in the kitchen or something. Well, we're not priests, we're all priests. There's a priesthood of all believers. Sometimes when we look for help, it's not there when we need it, is it? Whether it's the doctor or the minister, the family member, whoever it is. But we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is always helping us and who is always available. He is never too busy to hear us. And that is awesome, isn't it? Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us more about this priest. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is able to offer sympathy. Now, that's not always easy to find in our busy world, is it? You know, we talk to somebody and they're kind of drifting off. The phone is buzzing in their pocket. They're half asleep. But Jesus gives us undivided attention, full sympathy, as someone who's been through exactly what we're going through. What is it that we're going through tonight? Well, there is Jesus, our great high priest, who is above us now, looking down upon us, continually applying the benefits of his once-for-all sacrifice as our advocate and intercessor and mediator, but who is always available to listen, to help, to give us just the mercy and grace that we need. It's perfectly right for us sometimes to say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But that's not enough. We need to say, I know somebody who can. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do that as Christians as well. It's very flattering, isn't it, when somebody says, oh, I just need you, and we start thinking that we're the Christ. But we need to be like John the Baptist. I mean, I am not the Christ. He is the Christ, our great high priest. And it's a throne of grace he sits on. How awesome that is. So those are the two meaty motivations. The past sacrifice of Jesus, verse 19. The present help of Jesus, verse 21. And then we have these lettuces. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. Again, it's that kind of confidence, isn't it? Which is sometimes doesn't come naturally to us, but by faith it should, and it must. Faith is not looking inwards, it's focusing outwards on the object of our faith, just as those people at the time of the tabernacle, as they were pressing their hands upon the animal, they were not looking at how hard they were pressing or how great their faith was. The focus was on how perfect was this sacrifice. Was this pigeon, lamb, bull enough? And we know that Jesus' sacrifice is more than enough. However weak or wobbly our faith is, it is everything to enable us to draw near with confidence. So let's do that, shall we? And you're doing it in song already tonight, so just let's keep on doing that. Verse 23, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We are people who live for the future, and as you saw in Hebrews 11, this great hall of fame that we have before us, well, it was wonderful, but chapter 11, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's what we live as Christians, isn't it? We're welcoming something from a distance. And we may well be like countless other Christians who die before receiving all these wonderful things promised for us. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's good to think about, isn't it? Before we come to church or have our small group meeting, how can I help so-and-so? We can be so kind of focused on our own needs, which are significant, aren't they? But how can I walk across the room and with a bit of thought and planning, consider how I may spur somebody on to love and good deeds? Now, keep loving that pretty difficult family member. Just keep going. It's worth it. Or good deeds. Or have you thought about this? And just be in conversation as brothers and sisters about how we do it. And meeting together, we need it, don't we? We need that encouragement because the day of Christ's return is approaching and we just can't do it on our own. Just like that coal out of the fire, we soon lose our heat and our flame. But when we're together, in, especially at Trinity Baptist Church and the singing, I may say, but especially by being together, it is just wonderful, isn't it? Such encouragement that we need. And we need to do it more and more. The letters is, I've spoken for long enough already, but verse 26 and 31 is here as well, isn't it? Remember Jesus' past sacrifices, present help. Remember Jesus' future warning. And this verse 26 to 31 is one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament. And who is it talking about? It's easy for us, perhaps as sensitive Christians, to be drawn to a fear which we shouldn't have as we read these verses. Let's think about what this particular person is doing that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind. Somebody who, verse 29, is trampling the Son of God underfoot, treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and somebody who is insulting the Spirit of grace. This seems to be very public, very, very kind of offensive in the way that they are talking about Jesus, the way that they are treating things that should be treated with respect and reverence. What is even more striking is the fact that this person is described in particular ways. If do you see, it says here, verse 29, treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them. Is this talking about somebody who was a Christian and isn't a Christian anymore? Well, that word sanctified is used quite widely in the New Testament. We could go back to chapter 9, verse 13, to see that the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. So the word sanctification there, being kind of set apart, is used in an outward sense. But we know that only the blood of Jesus sanctifies us inwardly. If we had time to go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, it talks about how an unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. That doesn't mean that he's saved, but it does mean that there's some positive moral influence being brought to bear on him. So here it's in chapter 10, it seems to be talking about somebody who was in the church, but not saved. Somebody who was part of the furniture almost. Maybe we thought they were Christians. And then they've just left. And they seem to be in that terrible place of mocking Christ and his work. Well, for such a person, it is indeed a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we need to be clear. Can real Christians fall away? No. Once we're truly saved, we are always saved. Can real Christians drift and backslide for a season, being restored back again? Yes. Maybe you're one of them here tonight. I remember somebody in our church, he, for about 10 or 20 years, he backslid. Keen Christian when he was younger, backslid for 10 or 20 years, nothing to do with church. And now he's serving again, but looks back on those years with puzzlement. What was going on there? As somebody who was not going to church, everyone would be puzzled. But he's now back with the Lord. He drifted for a long period of time. But the Lord graciously called him back. Can nominal Christians go to church, fool us all that they're real Christians, and reject God in spectacular ways? Well, yes, sadly. And what we find in the book of Hebrews is what we find in the whole of the scriptures, is that there is promise and warning. And they're like two, there's a train that takes you from Tenton into a very nice castle. I haven't done the journey yet, but I'm looking forward to it with the children in the summer. But, you know, look, imagine two train tracks. The way to kind of keep us going, the Lord gives us wonderful promises and stern warnings as well to keep us going as those who are saved. It's like a stick and a carrot. Everyone does it as parents. But the Lord does it as one who looks out for us as well. Hebrews, we've seen some amazing promises in verses 19 to 21. But he gives us this warning which we can't rule out, which we need to pay attention to. But if you're somebody of tender conscience, remember that this is focusing particularly on somebody who's doing something really serious against Christ and his work. And it's right that the Lord takes care of such people. In public life today, there are people doing these kinds of things. And it's right to think this is a dreadful thing. And we can leave the Lord to take care of those things at his return. So we need to enliven our imaginations, our minds and our hearts as we start another week, and do some remembering, which we so easily forget. Maybe try and do some of these things that I'm learning about John Newton. Just to really focus in and get the virtual reality helmet back on. And remember Jesus' past sacrifice. It's done. Remember Jesus' present help, but also remember Jesus' future warning. To help us keep going and keep going on until the day of glory comes.